Turn to Acts, first chapter, not chapter 15, but first chapter. Although I'm sure there's some good stuff in chapter 15 as well. Well, this is the third in a series that I've been covering. After the resurrection, we have the Easter, the messages that lead up to and including the Easter message, and then we're just going forward after the resurrection, and that's the point of this, and this is the third one. And in the first, message, I talked about Jesus confirming his resurrection to the 11 apostles that were left and how he reached out to them, and they were scared and they were unsure of what the future held, and he reached out to them specifically. And then in the second message, well, last week, I talked about how Jesus reached out to Peter specifically and affirmed his intention to use Peter. And I'm sure Peter, you know, was wondering where he fit in the grand scheme of things after his denial and all those things. And Christ, of course, I mean, you know, it's really the greatest thing of all is that we can really mess up bad and Christ is ready to forgive. And we should never forget that. Because life has its ups and downs, folks. I mean, it's just, and sometimes the ups and downs aren't the things that happen to us that are out of our control. Sometimes it's the decisions we make make those ups and downs, and we can make some bad mistakes. We can make bad decisions, but you know, if you repent and just ask Him to forgive you, He will. He's faithful to do that. And, you know, here's Peter, denied Christ three times and figured he was done. And Christ restored him. And Peter was used greatly in the, you know, you read about it in the book of Acts, the things that the Lord used Peter to build his church. And so just a little side message there, not really what I intended to talk about, but it's just so important to understand that you can mess up and be restored. You know, God is a God of restoration. In this message, we're going to look at Jesus' exhortation to the 120 or so that made up the first church. And so we're going to look at this first eight verses of chapter 1 of Acts. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so the end of this passage is something that's probably pretty familiar to most of us, a Great Commission, if you want to call it that. You know, end of Matthew, very similar wording. And we're going to look at this, what leads up to this. And we see, first of all, and this book was written by Luke, and he wrote, and that's why he said, I wrote the first narrative. That was the book of Luke, okay? And then Luke wrote the book of Acts as well. And so we are presented here with Luke's additional testimony to the gospel that he wrote. And so, first of all, we're going to see Luke, you know, he kind of reiterates the proof of his resurrection, of Jesus' resurrection. And we see those first three verses, and he says, in the first narrative, it was about what Jesus began to do and teach. And, you know, that's a big lesson right there for us. What we say ought to match what we do. You know, Jesus, he did a lot of things, and he said a lot of things, and they all meshed. They were reflective one of another. And that's where we get into trouble, isn't it? We'll say certain things, and we do something else, and people kind of look at us, and, you know, which way is it? And I think, you know, every one of us has had a hypocritical moment in our lives one time or another. You know, I remember my parents preaching to me a lot, don't do as I do as I say. And, you know, that works when you're about 6 years old, but when you're 15, it doesn't work anymore, does it? And when we raise our kids and we know we have our fallacies and we'll teach them the right way, but if we're not backing it up with our actions, there comes a point when our children recognize that, and it really limits our influence on them. And you know, if we want to have influence on a world that needs the Lord, we better be consistent, because they will surely see our inconsistencies. And you know, we have enough anyway without adding fuel to the fire. So it's just something that, you know, he brings that up. Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up. And it says he suffered, and then he presented himself alive to them by convincing proofs. You know, what were those convincing proofs? Well, he said, touch me. You know, I'm alive. Oh, Thomas, you said the holes? Here's the holes. Here's my side. And he said, by the way, I'm not a spirit. I'm not a ghost. I'm a flesh and blood person. Give me some food. I will eat and drink with you. And he did. Because, you know, every one of these guys, well, John wasn't killed for the gospel, but all the rest of them died for the gospel. So they had to be sure. You know, are you going to die for something you're not sure of? You know, it's been said that the apostles, you know, they were liars. They just lied. Well, I don't know about you, but, you know, if I was lying and then someone came to me and said, I'm going to kill your family and I'm going to kill you if you don't recant or if you don't deny this, and it was for a lie, I would say, hey, whoa, yeah, I was lying. I mean, you know, you're not going to die for a lie. You're just not. This was real, folks. The resurrection was real. And these guys, they died. Horrible deaths, many of them. I mean, you know, it wasn't like our society today where we're so concerned about whether somebody feels pain when they get executed. I mean, they just executed and did it in some pretty horrific ways many times. And so the proof of his resurrection, I mean, the proof is many, many, many people have died in the name of Christ, refusing to deny. That's the proof, folks. That's the proof. And he reminds them of what Jesus did. And you know, it reminds us not to forget what Jesus did before the resurrection. We serve him after. I mean, the whole reason we serve, the whole reason we have power is the truth of the resurrection. But don't forget what Jesus did before. How compassionate he was. You know, so many times Christians can be accused of kind of eliminating their wounded. And, you know, Jesus never did that. He had compassion. He was always about restoration and renewing the relationship and forgiveness. There is a time for judgment, and there will be judgment. But you know what? We're not judges, folks. We're to show the same compassion that Christ had and has. And so, you know, it's just something to remember. It's something to remember. And then at the end, he says, speaking to them about the kingdom of God. You know, the kingdom of God is here, but the kingdom of God is also there. You know, when we pass from this world and we come to the next, that's the kingdom of God also. But here, It's a kingdom of grace. You know, praise the Lord for His grace. Getting what I don't deserve. Praise the Lord for getting what I don't deserve. That I get what I don't deserve. You know, this is a time of grace. Because you know what? We all fall. We all make mistakes. We all willfully do things wrong. And it's comforting to know that in His kingdom there's grace. There's forgiveness available. But you know, the next kingdom, when we pass from this world to the next, those that have accepted Christ as their Savior, those that have the Holy Spirit, it's a kingdom of glory as well. We will be glorified. We'll be in glorified bodies and glorification. And we don't attain that here. We attain it there. And it's really not attained by us. It was attained by Christ for us. And again, another example of His grace. And so, you know, that's the kingdom of God. And so the first three verses, we have the proof of His resurrection. Then we have the promise of His Spirit in verses 4 and 5. While He was together with them, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. What was that promise? It says, "This is what you heard from me." He says, I'm quoting myself. "John baptized water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Listen, don't leave Jerusalem, guys. Wait. Something's going to happen. You know, when things seem dark, because you got to remember, these guys, you know, they're hiding in a room. They don't know what's going on. They're hiding in a room. What do we do now? Jesus appears and He's telling them these things. And He's saying, wait, something's going to happen. There was a sense of expectation. He's saying, look, remember my Father's promise. This is what you heard. This is what's going to happen. Listen, do you approach God with expectation? You know, you can. What does He say in His Word? Whatever, when you read something in His Word and God lays that on your heart, you can count on it. I hope you pray with expectation. I hope you serve with expectation that He is going to do something. He's not going to leave you high and dry. There's expectation there. Something's going to happen. God's going to keep His promise. He's going to keep His promise. And God always keeps His promises. The Bible says it is impossible for Him to lie. He keeps His promises. And then he talks about baptism. And this is where, you know, there's some belief systems that get in with that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm going to explain to you what that is. Okay? For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days. And if you understand what the priests had to do, I guess let me just start there. When somebody became a priest, and they went to serve, they had to be washed totally, the whole body. And then after that, when they would go in, they had to wash their feet and their hands. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and you are cleansed totally. Okay? You are totally cleansed and you are now fit for service. Just like those priests were fit for service now. But you know what? You go out into the world. The priests would go out into the world. And you get your feet dirty. And you get your hands dirty. And you know what? We go into the world. We're supposed to go into the world. You know, the mission field is not here. The mission field's out there. Now there may be some that need the Lord here. But the mission field is the world. And when you go and you mix with the world and you rub shoulders with the world and you get involved with the world, and we do, you get dirty. You know, it's kind of like a dirty cloth and a white cloth. If you rub them together, the dirty cloth stays dirty. You ever notice that? But the white cloth gets dirty, right? So now you got two dirty cloths. So you got to clean. And that's the symbolism here. Is when you get out in the world, you got to come back, you got to wash your feet and wash your hands. Because you've been walking in places that are not good. And you've been touching things that are not good. And that's what the priests would do. After that initial washing by the Holy Spirit, you don't get the Holy Spirit again. You got Him. He's there. But we do get soiled, and we do need to go back and what? Every day. I don't know about you, but like every morning, I ask God to forgive me. You know, I got to start the day clean. Every day. Start the day clean. And that's what this is a picture of, folks. It's a picture of, it's the promise of His Spirit. And anybody here that has asked the Lord to forgive them in the name of Christ, you're forgiven. And you're fit for service. You're able to serve the King. And that's what it's talking about there. It says we have this, I said, he didn't, I said, we have the Spirit in us. And He never leaves us or forsakes us. That's Scripture. But rather, He leads, guides, and empowers us. And it's very comforting because sometimes our walk takes us places we don't want to go. But if we know we're in His will and we know that He's working in us, it's very comforting to know that God's in there with me. You know, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the hard time, in the midst of the darkness. Because sometimes it gets that way. So that's the promise of His Spirit. Third, God limits our knowledge. Or maybe I should say our knowledge is limited. Maybe that's another way of saying it. But look at this, verse 6 and 7. So when they came together, they asked Him, Lord, are You restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And He said to them, it's not for you to know. Now that's a very key phrase right there. It's not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by His own authority. And we'll stop right there. God limits our knowledge. You see, they were coming from, remember He talked up here about speaking to them about the kingdom of God in verse 3. And He talked much about the kingdom of God in the Gospels to them. And so now they're saying, hey, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Because, you know, the whole time He was here, everybody was expecting Him to do that, and He died, right? I mean, He came and died for our sins. And so now He's come back, so now they're going, well, now are you going to do it? See, they still weren't getting it. Okay? So look at this verse. This is a quote from Jesus out of Luke chapter 22. He says, I bestow on you a kingdom. He's talking to His disciples. I bestow on you a kingdom, just as My Father bestowed one on Me, so that you may eat and drink at My table in My kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you think that kind of puffed those guys up a little bit? Wow, I'm going to be sitting on a throne, and I'm going to be judging Israel. And now they're like, are you going to do it now? I mean, they were probably thinking, man, a week from now, we're going to be on the throne, man. It's not what it was about. Listen, it's God's kingdom. It's not Israel's kingdom. It's not about Israel's kingdom at all. It's God's kingdom. And they were impatient. Anybody here ever be impatient? You know? I mean, I can't wait to get to the river. Okay? Can't wait. But I have to be. Maybe some of you are getting more impatient as the time goes on because the bathrooms are out of order. When's He going to wrap this up? Okay? But you know what? We are an impatient people. We are an impatient people. And you know what He said? It's not for you to know. You're not going to know. God limits our knowledge. You know what? We have a desire for all knowledge. And it goes all the way back to the beginning. What got Adam and Eve in trouble? Satan said, hey, if you eat of this fruit, you're going to be just like God. You're going to know everything. You're going to know the difference between good and evil. You're going to be just like God. And you know what? We're that way. It's been the battle of mankind ever since. We're trying to be like God. We want to know everything. It kills people when they don't know everything. All you got to do is say something and don't finish it, and people go nuts. We want to know. We have a desire for all knowledge. And you know what God says? This is not for you to know. There's just some things you're just not going to know. We take pride in our knowledge. We take pride in our knowledge. And you know, we think we know so much. And do you realize how little we really know? You know, I was talking, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, but we don't even know what light is. This light that's... We don't even know what light is. And we use it. It's, you know, we examine it. We use it. We produce it. It's with something we take for granted. I mean, you know, you walk outside, the sun's out, you know, light. We don't have a clue what it is. Physicists, mathematicians, you know, you can examine its properties and all those things. We don't know what it is. We don't know why it is what it is. Why does it behave like it does? You know, there's just some things we're not going to know. And you know what? Every one of us has questions about things that maybe we've read in the Bible or things that have happened in our life. And there's no answer for it, folks. There's just some things you're not going to know. But we take pride in that knowledge. Oh, we know so much. I've said it before, and I'll probably say it again. You know, when I got out of Bible school, the only thing that I really figured out for sure was there was a whole lot of stuff I still don't know. I mean, it's good to go to school for whatever occupation or whatever, you know, thing you may be into. It's good to have that knowledge. But you know what I've found? Whether I was working on a refrigerator or looking into the Bible, there's always somebody else that knows more about it than me. We are really very limited in our knowledge. We really are. But you know what? If you have the Lord, you have the one that has all knowledge, and you can trust in Him that whatever's going on in your life, He's aware of it. And you just trust Him. You know, that's part of the faith thing. Because if you knew, what would you need faith for? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. There's just some things you're not going to know. There is knowledge that only God has. For instance, Jesus said this one thing. When are you going to restore the kingdom? It's not for you to know, folks. Jesus, when He was in His ministry before the resurrection, they asked Him, and He said, I don't even know. Only the Father knows. Now, how do you know, Jesus is God, blah, blah, blah. How do you separate that? I don't know. And I'm not going to try and explain it to you because I don't understand that. But I just know what He said. There's some things only God knows. And, you know, you can read in Revelation, you can read about the seven thunders. You ever heard about the seven thunders? There's all these different things, the seven this, the seven that, all these different curses, and more, not curses, but judgments and all these plagues and things. And then He says the seven thunders, and John says, I started to write it, and then the Lord told him not to, because it's not for us to know what the seven thunders are. So I've always wondered, ever since I read it, what are the seven thunders? Because that's how humans are. We want to know. But it's not for us to know. There are some things that only God knows. And you got to accept that, folks. You got to accept that. Fourth thing under this is, guess what, guys? We have enough knowledge. You know, the church is not dying for lack of knowledge. There's a ton of people that have read this Bible a ton of times. They've gone to a million Sunday school classes. Listen, you should read your Bible. You should go to Bible studies. You should go to church and learn. But we're not dying for lack of knowledge. We're dying for lack of service. And He's given us enough knowledge to fulfill the purpose He has for us in our life. Whatever that purpose is, whether, you know, to be a pastor, to be a Sunday school teacher, to whatever it is God's called you to do, you have enough knowledge to do that. Because God equips you to do what you need to do. And we have enough knowledge. What I have found is we have tons of knowledge, no experience. You know, I knew the gospel. And you probably, most of you probably know the gospel. You know, repent. You know, admit you're a sinner. Repent of your sin. Ask Him to forgive you. And you can know that. Hands down, you can memorize the Romans Road. Nothing flat. But there's no substitute for going out and sharing it. And it wasn't until I started going out and sharing it that I really knew the gospel. So whatever it is that God is doing in your life, He's given you knowledge not so that you can just be smart, but so that you can use it in His kingdom, to expand His kingdom, to serve in His kingdom. That's why you have the knowledge. To apply it to your life many times so that you'll be a more suitable vessel for Him to use. You know, we don't always know why, but we still have a job to do. And we're to be about His business. Verse 8, God appoints us a ministry. He appoints us a ministry. He says, it's not for you to know. Father's got the plan, but you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Because see, as of yet, they did not have the Holy Spirit. They're hiding in a room. They're timid. They're scared. They're questioning all this stuff. Jesus has come back, so they're thinking, cool, He's going to be here. And now we can kind of ride His coattails again. And He's like, no, I'm leaving. But the Holy Spirit's going to come, and then you're going to have power. And you see that, you know, when you read further, you see the change in Peter. I mean, he preaches and like 3,000 people get saved. You see the change. And so, He appoints us a ministry. We are given power. And that's the first thing it has to be. You know, you can't do a ministry apart from His power. You got to have the power first. And you can do good things in your own power. But if you want God's blessing and God's power to where it'll really be a ministry, you need His power. There's things people can do and people have done. You know, but it's very shallow. It's the power of the Spirit that gives it meaning. It's the power of the Spirit that gives it power. And you will receive power. And so He gives us power, the Holy Spirit. That song, you know, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, same power is in us. Tremendous power. We are given a mandate. We are given a mandate. It says, you will be My witnesses. We are to witness of Christ. We're to share what Christ has done in us. How that once I had the Holy Spirit and I was able to understand this book and apply it to my life, how it changed my life. That's our witness. How it changed me as a person, how it changed my priorities, how it changed my relationships. And then God used it to affect other people. You know, it starts with you, but then it goes to others. Whether it's other believers to encourage and edify others or to share with a lost and dying world. All those things, we're given a mandate. We're to witness what Christ has done in us. You know, you don't witness what other people do. You witness what He's done in you. That's your witness, folks. And it's different with every one of us. Different things. Some things in common, but everyone unique. And you share it with others. You know, people, you could say, I heard of God doing this and that guy, and they'll say, well, I don't believe that. But whenever you say, He did it in me, they're either going to call you a liar, or they're going to believe it. And most of the time they won't call you a liar. They generally don't challenge your own story. Say, God saved my marriage. And He did save my marriage. I mean, that's the truth. And when I say that to people and share with them how that happened, they can't tell me it didn't happen because guess what? I'm still married. She still lives with me. Amazingly enough, if that isn't proof there's a God, I don't know what is. But that's what you share. What happened to you? How he worked in your life. And we are given an area to influence. We are given an area to influence. We're given power. We're given a mandate. And then he says, now for these guys here, they say, he says you're going to do this in Jerusalem, right where they're at. And you're going to do it in Judea, kind of their county, if you want to call it that. And Samaria, that kind of bigger area. And then finally the world. That was their job. And they did, didn't they? They went all over the place, eventually. They kind of hung together for a while until God kind of broke them up. But they did. And you know what? You may never, you know, I've been to Peru 5 times. You may never go to Peru. You know, Kevin just got back from Germany and Ireland. You may never go to Germany and Ireland. Okay? You know, Rosa's been Argentina and Russia and different places. You may never go to those places. But you have an area of influence. We are to be influence. We're to be light and salt. Wherever we're at. And it may include the whole big picture. And for some people it does. And some people, they never leave, you know, 20 miles from where they're born. But cannot God use them there? Absolutely. You just got to be open to it. You have influence. It may be, you know, your whole mission field may just be the neighborhood you live in. That may be it. You may never, you know, and for some of you, you may go all over the world, or it may be in a bigger area. You know, it just depends where God places you. It really doesn't matter where, as long as you're willing. And God will bring you wherever. We are to have influence. And he gives us an area to influence. And so sometimes we get caught up when we read verses like that and we're thinking, we get overwhelmed. Oh man, God wants me to, you know, do all that. No. You just take it one step at a time. Maybe it starts with your own family. Maybe there's somebody in your family that doesn't know the Lord. And maybe that's where you ought to start. And then, maybe it's a neighbor, or maybe it's an acquaintance where you work, or where you shop, or where you have your hobby, or, you know, whatever. You know, the people that you rub shoulders with. You know, I can meet a lot of people, but I will not meet the people you meet. You have different areas where you live and where you work and where you play and where you go that I'll never go. It's all unique. And God just wants to use you. And so that's why I named this message Jesus' exhortation to the saints. You know, it's not about putting everybody on a guilt trip. It's just saying, hey, read the scripture, realize what God wants you to do, and then, man, you got the power. Go do it. And it's great when you do. Just share. Just a, you know, you never know. When somebody's having a hard time, just a kind word. You don't got to preach to them. A kind word. A hand on the shoulder. And just say something like, I care. And let the conversation go from there. You know? They got to know you care first. You don't have to have, you know, your sheet that tells you how to witness to somebody. You just show them you care. That's all Jesus did. He just went around showing them he cared. And then when there was opportunity to speak, he spoke. And believe me, if you're in God's will and you show people you care, at some point there'll be an opportunity just to share something. And it doesn't have to be a 14-point outline. You know, just share something. It could be one sentence. Somebody has a financial difficulty. You could just say something. Yeah, I've been down that road if you had. I mean, you know, don't lie. But if you had, you could say, yeah, I've been down that road. But, you know, I applied some principles I learned, you know, and straightened me up. You don't even have to say it's from the Bible. You don't have to say it was from a class you took at church. You can say, you know, some principles I learned, you know, I started applying them in my life, and man, straightened me out. Do I still have some problems? Yeah, but I'm way better than I used to be. Whet their appetite. What principles? I want to, you know, let them ask you. That's what being salt and light is. It's just whet their appetite a little bit. And if they don't ask, then they're not interested. They're not going to listen to you anyway. But if they ask, if they want to know, now you can share. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the many, he appeared to the few, and he appeared to the one. You know, God cares about the world, he cares about our church, and he cares about you as an individual. He's still interested in the church, and he's interested in the ministries that come out of the church. And he's interested of the members of his church as well. The words Jesus spoke to those first century Christians, they're as true and empowering today as they were then. The mandate that he gave those 11 guys, or there's probably about 120 in the room, those people, that's it. They needed to hear that, and you know what? We needed to hear it. We need to be encouraged. And they're empowering. Because we're not in this alone. And may Jesus' words exhort and encourage us to continue and complete the mission to which he has called us. You know, you all have a mission. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, there's a mission. There's a purpose for that. He didn't. If there had been no purpose, the moment you said, "Lord, save me," poof, you'd have been gone. But there was a purpose in leaving you here. Leaving me here. Leaving us here. There's a mission. There's a goal. There's a job. However you want to put it. And he's exhorting us to do it. May our obedience serve to glorify him, for he's worthy. He's worthy. He paved the way. He did the work. He paid the price for you and me. That we could have eternal life. And at the same time, have his power to complete whatever it is he's called us to do. There may be someone here today that you know, I'm talking about this power, talking about Holy Spirit, you know, washing you totally so that you are able to serve. And maybe you're sitting here and you're going, you know, I've never experienced that. I've never asked God to forgive me. I've never submitted myself to him. I've never recognized my need for forgiveness. I've never admitted that I've done anything wrong. You may be here today and just exactly in that situation. I want to tell you, you know, God loves you. And he proved it, the Bible says, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God proved his love. Sent his son to die in your place and mine, my place, your place, place of the world. That's how he proved it. He cares. I hope you will listen to his message because of how much he cared for you. And if you have not made that decision, you have an opportunity right here to do so. For the rest of us, have we let the things we don't know keep us from serving him in the area that he's called us to serve? Our not knowing why I'm going through some, or not knowing why I'm in this position, or whatever, do we let that stop us? Our not knowing when, you know, in the end, it may just be just like he told the disciples, it's not for you to know. You know, there are, I'm sure every one of us has things that's happened in our life that we wonder why and we don't know. And it may just be we are not to know. You may have to ask God to just work through that with you. And I know it's hard. Some of you are in some hard places. I understand that. How's your witness? Do you let things you don't know keep you from sharing what you do know? Those are all areas we need to ponder. Because you know what? For people that we come in contact with, there's a very real possibility that they could die without the Lord and go, as Jesus put it, to the place of everlasting fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's people that believe there is no hell. There's people that believe you just die. But then why would he say everlasting fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? Why would he say that over and over again if it wasn't so? If it was something else? It's important, folks. You know, our coming to church, the things that we do know are important. Forget about the things we don't know. The things that we do know are important. And they have eternal ramifications. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here that would say, I've never confessed my sin. I've never admitted to God I'm a sinner. I've never asked God to forgive me and become one of his children. Is there anybody like that here? Just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to beat you over the head with it. I'll pray for you, though. Anybody like that? Okay, well, as far as I know, everyone here, as far as I know, has the Holy Spirit, has accepted Christ. And I'm glad. I really am. How many here would say, Brother Mike, there's some things going on in my life and I just don't know why. And I've kind of been laying on that for a while, and I need to move forward. I need to move forward. Just acknowledging that God, amen, God bless you. Wow. A lot of hands. God bless you. How many would say, Brother Mike, I need to work on that sharing thing that you're talking about. Just need to share what God's done in my life when I have the opportunity. God bless you. Gosh, thank you for your hands. God bless you. Need to share. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, these ones that are going through some difficult times and they've wanted to know. Lord God, I pray that your word today has given them a measure of comfort and maybe given them a measure of resolve, Lord, that they can go forward and serve you anyway without knowing everything. And Lord God, I pray that they would find the spot you have for them in your big plan, in your way of ministering, that they would find your will that you have for them with the knowledge that they do have, and that you would use that to impact people, Lord, that you would use it to maybe impact other believers that are in crisis or in need, or maybe to impact people that don't know you. And Lord God, I pray for those who raise their hand about their witness, Lord. God, I pray you give them peace when they witness, but I pray you give them courage, Lord, because I know it's scary. It can be. Just because we're uncertain. But Lord, you are certain. And may we rest in you when we do this and have the courage just to speak a little salt or a little light into someone, Lord, that they would want to know more. Use us, Lord, to have impact on a lost and dying world for you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. As Kathy plays, you just remain in prayer. as God has moved on your heart, you deal with Him right now. And if you want to come forward and pray, I'll pray with you or talk to you or answer a question, whatever. This time is yours. Use it wisely. Redeem the time. Father, Lord God, as always, I thank you for your word. It is our guide. It is our concrete book to go to when we have questions. And Lord God, I thank you for it. I thank you for the words that are written in it. Thank you for using those men and women to paint the tapestry of your word, Lord, that we can see how you work in people's lives. Lord, may you work like that in ours. That we would be that profitable servant. And may we all hear those words one day when we meet you, Lord. And may we all hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Help us, Lord, to do that while we still have time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.